Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42. As you're turning there, let me take a quick second to promote our new adult Bible study that we will start in 2 weeks or two Wednesdays from now, not this Wednesday, but next, starting at 6:30. We'll be starting a series, a six-week series called How We Got the Bible. If you ever wondered how the books of the Bible came together and who was responsible for putting them together and deciding what goes in and what doesn't, and how we can trust that what's here is God's Word, and that the whole process from when the actual things happened and then when they were recorded and how they're reliable. Trust me, that may sound like a snooze to you, right? But it's really important and it's really interesting. And that's one of the things that will really, I believe, help even strengthen your faith, your knowledge of God's Word, and your trust in God's Word even more by understanding all this. Not simply saying, I believe that this is God's Word, which we should, but actually understanding why it's actually reliable and why we can trust and believe that it's reliable. And so I encourage you to be a part of that Wednesday night Bible study starting not this Wednesday but next at 6:30. And there's also a sign-up sheet that you can sign up in the hallway there on the bulletin board. There's a workbook or a participant guide. We're asking $7 for that, that you can pay when the Bible study starts. But you don't have to have that resource to participate. You can just come and take your own notes if you want to. Everybody's welcome. Starting How We Got the Bible, starting not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday at 6:30. Well, Psalm chapter 42. This is the final message on our silent killers part, and we're just highlighting, we think, four very significant dangers to our spiritual lives that happen. And we call it silent killers because sometimes, or if not all the time, these things occur to us or slip up on us or are now consuming us before we even realize it, right? And we talked about busyness, we talked about anger, we talked about pride last week. And so this is the final session. By the way, next week we'll be starting a 12-week series on the minor prophets of the Bible. We'll be preaching through the minor prophets, probably one of the least studied sections of the Bible, right? When you start your devotions, you normally don't turn to Obadiah, do you, right? And so, but those are great books full of great truth in God's Word for us, and so we'll be dedicating one sermon to each of those 12 books. I hope you'll be a part of that as well. I was thinking earlier, and in any close relationship in marriage or any close relationship or friendship, right, there's one thing that you grow accustomed to doing, and that's hopefully is in those close relationships you feel very comfortable with trusting the other person and sharing your feelings with that person. And especially in close relationships, you should do that. In marriage, you should do that, be willing to be open and honest and share about your feelings. And Gwen and I are growing to be better and better at that, sharing and considering and even desiring to know how one another feels. And I was thinking, I can't think of a certain feeling that Gwen and I have shared, and probably every single person on the planet have shared, more than this one. Have you ever just told somebody when they're, how you doing or how you feeling? Most of the time, the people we don't trust that much, right, we say fine, right? But when it's someone that we trust and someone that we deeply care about or someone that's very close to us, how many times have you said something like this? I don't know. I'm just feeling down, right? I mean, haven't we all? I'm just feeling down. Not necessarily devastated, all right, or anything like that. Maybe not anything incredibly severe, but I'm just blah. I'm just feeling down, right? I don't think of any other feeling that I've expressed more to Gwen, and maybe even her to me as well, than that simple feeling, you're feeling down. And so the last topic this morning is the silent killer of discouragement. Discouragement. Psalm chapter 42 highlights someone who is discouraged and also how we handle our discouragement. If we're not careful, our discouragement can lead to bigger things. Discouragement can lead to damaging relationships. Discouragement can even lead to, if we don't handle our discouragement biblically, to a damaged, if not destroyed, relationship with God. So, let's read together Psalm 42, verses 6 through 11. The psalmist says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my God and my salvation." I want to show you two things this morning, I believe, from God's word, and that's one, a portrait of discouragement, and then the second thing, a plan for encouragement. A portrait of discouragement and a plan for encouragement. You'll notice in these three or four verses are like stanzas. And what he does is the psalmist expresses his discouragement, right? And then underneath, right, he expresses his plan for how he's going to find hope and encouragement. But let's just look at his discouragement, okay? This psalmist here is certainly discouraged. And if you read chapters 42 and 43, they're actually meant to be read together. They're actually written as one psalm. A great chapter. You may mark that down. You may circle it. You may make a note in chapters 42 and 43 of verses and scriptures to read and meditate and even memorize when you are discouraged, so that you can go to those things quickly. Now, a portrait of discouragement. First of all, we see, and we can obviously notice the discouragement or the disheartened feeling by verse 5 there, or verse 6, my soul is cast down. And he says it again previously in verse 5, and he'll say it again in verse 11, why are you cast down? My soul is cast down. Obviously, that term cast down means a sinking feeling, right? A sinking of the inner self. And we all know what this feels like, right? It just feels like we're sinking, right? We have sank down. Our emotionally, we have sunk down. We're disheartened, right? We know this when your team loses, right? What's the feeling? It's a sinking feeling, right? Or there's a bad play. We know that feeling. We can just slightly feel it, a sinking down, or even more seriously when we make a mistake, right? Or we're facing failure. We failed at something. That sinking, that inner sinking, right? Maybe we look at the news, right? And we see bad news, and we experience, and we see, feel a sinking down. We are disheartened. Maybe we're facing or experiencing health concerns. We get the news from the doctor, or we're just feeling bad again. Our body's aching again. Maybe problems at work with a coworker or a supervisor. Maybe an idea or plan of yours is not accomplished. Maybe, right, we're lonely. I was thinking one of the things for me that brings discouragement oftentimes is change and things that I don't want changed, right? Change. Even new things, the things that make us uncomfortable, can bring this sinking, disheartened, this cast down feeling. Right, maybe you look at a certain relationship right now and you're discouraged, you're disheartened, you have a sinking feeling. Maybe you look at the public, you look at government, you look at the world, you look at politics, and you're discouraged, you are disheartened. Maybe you look at yourself, who you are, what you've accomplished, what you haven't accomplished, your body, your health, your appearance, and you just are discouraged. You have this sinking down feeling. The psalmist is, his soul, his inner self is cast down. Another thing we see is that he's overwhelmed. You see in verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All of your breakers and your waves have gone over me. This is a common metaphor in the scriptures describing the overwhelmed feeling that someone can get. It's describing this waters, these waterfalls and these waters, these breakers that are breaking over us, okay? is describing chaos and disorder that's out of control. The idea is that you're barely treading water in the ocean, and the waves are kind of now splashing into your face and over your head, and you're barely able to hold your head above water, and you feel like you're about to drown, symbolizing chaos and disorder. Things that are happening that are out of your control, troubling times leading to this feeling of despair. Many of us, in fact, all of us have or will face these feelings of despair. You're just overwhelmed. When you think of your children or you think of your family, your marriage, you may feel overwhelmed at the needs and the concerns. Again, maybe you look at the news. You turn the TV on and look at the news. You read the news, and you're just simply overwhelmed at all of the chaos around the world and in our country. Maybe you're like the psalmist, where he says in verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night." In other words, I've cried so much, I'm just drinking and eating my tears. That's all that's sustaining me right now. Maybe when you look around, you're overwhelmed, and all you can do or all you may want to do is cry. Well, in verse 9 and 10, we see not only is he disheartened and overwhelmed, but he also feels overlooked. Overlooked. What does he say? He says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" You feel forgotten. Discouragement can lead to these feelings, right? If we're discouraged, if we're overwhelmed, disheartened, we can feel overlooked as well. God, why is this happening? It seems like you've forgotten me. Discouragement is ongoing, and it just feels like God has forgotten about you or forgotten about me, or all these things are happening to me, and it feels like I'm getting no help. No help from the Lord. You feel overlooked. Chaos and disorder can continue with no answers or no help or maybe no end in sight. And you can't help but ask, right? Have you forgotten me, God? Have you forgotten me? Feels disheartened and overwhelmed and overlooked. You feel that way so many times in life. I feel like this psalm, or these two psalms, Psalms 42 and Psalm 43, are one of those passages in Scripture that were just written absolutely, just that someone, everybody would face, everybody would need to read. It's just real life, in your face, applies to you at every moment of the day. And certainly, of course, all Scripture does. But one of those things that we are constantly facing, constantly dealing with, and we constantly need is this truth right here. How do we deal with discouragement? The psalmist helps us here, but it's real. So, the psalmist is discouraged, and so are we so often. And it doesn't it seem, I was thinking earlier, if not a daily challenge in discouragement, maybe even hourly, right? There is something or someone that can discourage us. If we think long enough, there can be something that comes to our mind or something that we see that brings discouragement. But so often, we really don't know or understand how to clearly address our discouragement. And sometimes we don't realize or know that how important it is that we biblically address and deal with our discouragement. But if we're not careful, it can. It really can damage, if not destroy, our spiritual lives. And when I say our spiritual lives, I mean our relationship with God, the life, the joy, the strength, the hope that comes from it. It can lead us to do several, discouragement can lead us to do several things. We can become so discouraged that we begin ignoring our Bibles, ignoring God's word, avoiding God's church, avoiding God's people, neglecting worship, and eventually rejecting God altogether. One of the toughest things that I see from my perspective as a pastor, when someone is so discouraged, right, that they begin avoiding the very thing and the very one that brings them encouragement. Another thing that we also need to see about discouragement is that it's a strategy of the devil against you. Discouragement is a strategy of the devil, our enemy, against you. It's not just some random, some neutral force or feeling. It is a strategy of the devil against you. Look in verse 10. He says, as with a deadly wound in my bones and my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? What is the psalmist's enemies wanting him to do? Because of his discouragement, they want him to lose belief in God. And that's the same strategy that the devil, our enemy, has for us today in our discouragement. It's for us to lose our faith in God. To lead us to unbelief, right? To lead us to just an indifferent, at best, view of God. To lead us to unbelief. Telling us, whispering in our ear, God's forgotten about you. This is too much for God to handle. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't have your best interest at heart. Or maybe he does care, but he simply just doesn't have the power to help you. I've experienced all of those, and probably you have too. If we're not careful, we will fail to recognize that this is a strategy of the devil to lead us to unbelief. In our discouragement, our ongoing pain, our ongoing frustration, our ongoing troubles, God's forgotten about you, see? He hasn't heard you, or he doesn't care. Don't you think that if he had the power to help you, he would have done it by now? See, God doesn't really, he's not concerned about you. Don't think about all the billions of other people on the planet. You think he's going to be concerned with your little problems today? If we're not careful, we'll fall for the lie of the devil and start leaning on other things and other people for the encouragement our souls need instead of God. There's a pattern here that happens, right? The pattern is discouragement, right? If we're not careful in addressing our discouragement biblically, that leads to unbelief, a loss of belief. And then when we lose faith and lose trust in the Lord, the next step is sin. We turn to other things and other people for the encouragement, the hope, the strength that we need, which is futile. How does the world teach us to deal with our discouragement? How does the world teach us or encourage us to deal with our discouragement? To cover it up, drown it out, right? Alcohol, drugs, stuff, just gain stuff, buy material possessions, and that'll encourage you, and that'll bring some happiness back to your life. Entertainment, busyness, fill your heart and your lives with these things, and maybe it'll take your mind off all the discouraging things that are going on around you. That's the remedy, or one of them, that the culture will teach you or influence you and sell you. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a rattlesnake bite. It may make you feel better for just a little while that you're doing something to help, but it's not, right? The culture will tell you to use your willpower to overcome your discouragement, that you in and of yourself have the inner strength and power to overcome your discouragement. Positive thinking. Just think positively. Think positively, and you'll be encouraged. Right, or just this stubbornness. You need to have this stubbornness, right, that totally ignores your discouragement and totally refuses to fail and fall for discouragement. That's not going to work. That's impossible. The culture's answer, the world's answer to you and me and our discouragement says the answer to your discouragement lies within you, is you, is self, right? I was listening to, girls were listening to a Disney song in the van the other day. Actually, we've listened to this song a million times. But this is the first time I've actually paid attention to the lyrics of this song. And it just so happened it illustrates this morning. One of the songs we were listening to says this, because there's a lesson you will not find in a book. Inside yourself is where you have to look. Find your courage and your pride. Inner strength can be your guide, and it will always see you through if you believe the magic within you. Maybe we can start singing that right now. No. I wanted to pull out the CD and break it in half and throw it out the window. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's a lie of the culture that says you have it within you. Just reach down with your own willpower and positive thinking, right, and overcome your discouragement. But the reality is that we don't have the power within ourselves to overcome our discouragement and have lasting encouragement as we face all of the discouragement around us. Think about it. If we did, we should never be discouraged, right? Our methods are only temporary at best, so what should we do? A portrait of discouragement, now a plan for encouragement. And again, remember, each line where the psalmist describes his discouragement, he also voices his plan for encouragement. You know, it's okay to express and to share your discouragement. It's okay to express the feelings that are on your heart, especially to God. But we should take note of the psalmist's strategy here. Every time he expresses his discouragement, he also shares his biblical plan for encouragement. So what does he share? First thing he mentions is to remember God's goodness of the past. Look at there, the second part of verse 6. He says, "My soul is cast down within me. I'm disheartened. I'm discouraged." What's the next thing he says? "Therefore I remember you." Therefore I remember you. In our discouragement, as we respond in looking for lasting encouragement, we need to remember and look back on the goodness of God in the past. Because our discouragement makes us doubt God's goodness to us in the present. And what makes us encouraged about God's goodness to us remains in the present is to remember his goodness of the past. His faithfulness to you in moments of discouragement and despair in the past will remind you of his goodness to you today and will encourage you. I remember a few years ago when Gwen and I were feeling called to a new ministry position. But we didn't know what that ministry position was or where it was. We also knew that this kind of meant our livelihood, right, and income as well. And as more days and weeks and months went by, knowing that we needed to move on, knowing that God was calling us to a new ministry position, but there was nothing in sight, we began to get discouraged. What is it? Where is it? Right? And when you realize that it means a new position, maybe a new location, a new place to live, that starts to discourage you, freak you out. One of the things that we found helpful is just constantly remembering God's faithfulness in years past. Yeah, we've been here before, and God provided. We've maybe been in more severe situations than this, and God has provided. God provided in this situation. God was faithful there. Remember, years ago, I was doubting God's faithfulness. I wasn't sure if he was going to come through, and what do you know? He did. And today, I'm doing the same thing. See, remember God's goodness of the past will bring us the encouragement our souls need. You may even need to do something like this. Sit down one day and write it down. Get you a book. Get you a journal. And just write down the moments of God's goodness to you in the past. Write them all down, big and small, minor and major. Go back to those and read those over in your times of discouragement. You'll be encouraged. You'll be reminded of God's goodness to you. And that's what the psalmist does in his encouragement. In his discouragement, he remembers God's goodness of the past. "Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar." He's referring to God's faithfulness to his people in all the land of Israel. The second thing he tells us to do is to recite the truth of God. Verse 8, he says, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Do you see what he's doing? He's reciting to himself the truth of God. See, he's proclaiming, he's stating, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song, songs of worship about him, songs of truth about him, is in him, a prayer to the God of my life. He's reciting the truth of God to himself and back to God for the encouragement he needs in his discouragement. Speaking the truth about God, even the elementary common truths that we all remember and all know, reminds us of God's faithfulness to us, and it brings us encouragement. He says, the Lord commands his steadfast love. In other words, the Lord is always commanding, working, ordering, using, revealing his steadfast love with his people. God loves me. He always has. He always will. He delights in me. He has great affection for me. His love for me will never end. And his love for me means he hasn't forgotten about me. He knows me. He cares about me. He has my best interest at heart. He'll never forsake me or abandon me because he has steadfast love for me. Saying those things to yourself, reciting God's truth to yourself in your discouragement will provide profound encouragement. You see, in the moments of your discouragement, don't start listening to other things. Don't start listening to the culture, the world. Don't listen to ungodly truth or ungodly sources. Start reciting God's truth to yourself about his love and faithfulness to you, his power, his wisdom, his sovereignty. And let that feed you the truth and the encouragement that strengthens you. Another reason we should memorize Scripture, right? The moment of discouragement, you can recite God's word that lifts your soul, that strengthens you, that builds you up, that girds you up. Instead of trying to turn to something else, trying to turn, okay, to a person or a thing or whatever. Don't listen to those things. Listen to God's truth. Recite it. Memorize Scripture. Place notes of Scripture in certain places, right? Whether it's in your car or at work or in the bathroom or in your Bible or wherever, in your kitchen or in your house, that you can read and see often that bring you encouragement, and read them regularly. Read the Bible every morning. Devour the Bible every morning and read it like you drink your coffee, okay? Read that Bible. Read and soak in and glean the truth of God to let it encourage your soul, and then recite it and think about it in your moments of discouragement. Third thing he tells us is to renew your hope in God. So remember God's goodness of the past. Recite the truth of God and renew your hope in God. Verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my God and my salvation. This is interesting and important. When the psalmist is downcast, disheartened, discouraged, you got to notice what he does. Right? He starts talking to himself. It's biblical now, so you don't have to feel bad about it anymore. He starts talking to himself. It's biblical. Some of you are very biblical, right? Starts talking to himself. What is he? He first starts to question his discouragement. His soul? Self? Why are you downcast? Why are you discouraged? He's questioning himself. And then he's answering the question too, obviously. He shows us in chapters 42 and 43 why he's discouraged. And it's okay to answer yourself. It's okay to talk back to yourself, okay? Answer your own questions. That's okay. It expresses, you're expressing and you're showing and you're revealing to yourself why you're discouraged. But he begins talking to himself, questioning, why are you discouraged? Why are you in turmoil within me, self, soul? It's okay to answer. our discouragement is real and we should acknowledge it. And then he begins to speak truth to himself, right? He begins to speak truth to himself like he has earlier. It's very similar to reciting the truth to yourself. He tells himself what to do. Y'all, when you're discouraged, we got to talk to ourselves. We don't just need to say anything, whatever, right? We need to speak God's word, God's truth to ourselves, right? Now, this is not some self-motivating, self-help, fluffy pep talk. You're not hoping for positive energy. What is that, right? Or you're not hoping for praying and asking for good luck. It's baloney, right? You're preaching to yourself the truth of God in your discouragement. He says, hope in God. By the way, be aware of where you do this, okay? Right? Doing that in the middle of Walmart, okay? You might get some weird looks, but sometimes Walmart makes you discouraged. And so then you need to speak truth to yourself in that line that's a mile long. He says to hope in God. He's telling himself, he's not telling everybody else. He's telling himself, hope in God. Hope in discouragement isn't found in anywhere else. Hope in God. Now, I'm convinced that God does allow us to walk through discouragement. One of the reasons why I think is discouragement can expose for us the things that we've placed our hope in instead of God. It can reveal to us where we're banking our happiness and our hope and our lives on other than God. And when those things fall through or don't go the way we want them to, we get discouraged. And God can be using our discouragement to reveal that to us. A reason, again, why you question, why am I discouraged? It may reveal to you that because you're putting your hope in those things instead of God. And reveal the things or people we put our hope in instead of him, which can be a gracious and marvelous revelation, though painful. It reminds me of a story over in Numbers chapter 13. Right, it's where Moses sends a head or a person from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to go into the land of Canaan and spy out the land and give them a scouting report. Okay? And the 12 guys come back and they're just reporting, man, we're just carrying around, right, just clusters of grapes on poles, okay, and it's flowing with milk and honey. We've never seen or even dreamed of a more productive and fruitful land. But there's also fortified cities there. There's giants there. We don't need to go. We can't overcome them. Joshua and Caleb were the only two of the 12 were like, let's do it, let's go. God's on our side. He's promised us. This is ours. Let's not be discouraged. But what happened? These seemingly threats discouraged, and they didn't go. And God disciplined them and punished them, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years because of what? Their discouragement led to unbelief. And it led to the sin of not trusting God. They had put their hope in their military strength. They had put their hope in their numbers, their own wisdom, their own power, instead of God. And that's what discouragement can reveal to us. What you're putting your hope in, it falls through. You're discouraged. Here's the revelation graciously from God to show you. Hope in God. So he says, renew your hope in God. Replace all your hope. Renew all your hope in God alone for your discouragement. Hope in God, self. Hope in God today, not in that, not in him, not in her, not in this, not in those. Hope in God today. Hope in God at this moment. What also does he do? As he's hoping in God, what else is he doing? He's also anticipating God's future deliverance. He's expecting it. It's certain. You see what he says? For I shall again praise him, my God, my salvation and my God. What is he saying? He's like, one day I'm going to praise God for his deliverance. I'm going to praise God for his encouragement of me. He's not saying, I'll praise him if. Sure, I'll praise him if he comes through for me. What is he saying? He's saying, I will praise him. I shall again praise him. See, when we hope in God, listen, y'all, when we hope in God, we can also, for certain, anticipate God's rescue and deliverance. We can, for certain, expect and look forward to the encouragement that's coming our way. It's not something that he's wishing. It's not something that he's just hoping. He knows, he's for certain, that when I put my hope in God, I can anticipate sooner or later God's deliverance. When we put our hope in God, y'all, we can anticipate God's deliverance. We can anticipate God's encouragement. It's coming. It's certain. We can bank our lives on it. He says, my salvation and my deliverer, my rescuer, my God, the one I worship, the all-supreme, sovereign, almighty, faithful God. Now, what does this mean? It also means that the discouragement that we're facing is also temporary. So he's going to rescue me. He's going to deliver. I'm going to again praise him because he's going to deliver me from my discouragement. It's only temporary, y'all. Our discouragement is only temporary when we put our hope in God because he will deliver. Whatever we're facing, whatever we're walking through, it's only temporary. It's not going to last. The encouragement, the hope, the strength, the rescue, the deliverance is going to come. Going to come. Hang on in faith. Preach to yourself. Hope in God today. Hope in God today. He will deliver. The encouragement will come. Speak the truth to yourself for the encouragement that you need. It reminds me of what Jesus said in John 14. He said, let not your hearts be troubled, discouraged, down. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus is basically repeating the same truth the psalmist is. And said now he's applying it to him. Hope in me. Believe in me. I will bring you the encouragement, the deliverance, the hope that your soul needs. He said later in chapter 16, verse 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. You will have discouragement. But in me you can have peace and take heart because I've overcome the world. You see what that means? It reminds me of one of the greatest joys of parenting for me. When your kids are young, they treat you like a superhero sometimes, right? They really do. Dad, can you do that? Of course I can. Wow. You know, I remember one time, I forget which child it was, but they were running around the house. And they thought that Gwen and I had left, or you know, we were out of the house. They thought they were all alone, right? And then they eventually found me. And they're like, "Oh, okay, we're safe now. We're good." I'm like, "That's right, babe. You are safe as long as Dad's around. Okay, I've got you. I've got this." It makes you feel like a superhero, you know, just kind of simple feats of strength, right? Makes a child think like you're Superman, you know. And I just love it. Man, the security that comes to a child when they're around their parents or a grown-up that they trust is crazy. It reminds me that if my hope and if your hope is in Jesus, Jesus is that superhero in whom we can bank our lives on, in whom we can have security, in whom we can have trust, and in whom will give us the encouragement and peace our souls need. Listen, if your hope is in Jesus this morning, there's no trouble that's going to overcome you because Jesus has already overcome the trouble, right? If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, there's no force or power that can overtake you or get the best of you because Jesus is more powerful than those things. See, we have hope in a dark and simple world of tribulation and of discouragement because Jesus has overcome the power of sin and darkness by his death and resurrection. You think of Jesus' death and resurrection, sin and evil and darkness threw everything they had at Jesus. And he died, but he rose again. Sin and death are powerful. Darkness is powerful, but not more powerful than Jesus. If they were, he'd still be in the grave and we wouldn't be here. Jesus is more powerful than the sin and darkness and any form of discouragement that can ever come over your life. It couldn't keep Jesus in the grave. They delivered their most powerful blow against Jesus, and it couldn't keep him down. He rose victorious over all those things. So, Jesus is more powerful than the darkness and the sin and the death and discouragement. He's more powerful than your discouragement. And if he is more powerful than your discouragement, then in Jesus you always have encouragement. Renew your hope in him. Don't avoid Jesus. Don't avoid your Bibles in your discouragement. Don't avoid his church worship in your discouragement. Run to him. Run to him. You say, well, I just need to handle this on my own. It's the lie of the enemy. You can't handle it on your own. I just need to work this out by myself. Don't believe that lie of the devil. If you're finding yourself saying, I'm taking a break from my faith, I'm taking a break from the Bible, I'm taking a break from God's church, from worship, because I just got some things that I've just got to work out and resolve on my own, or your discouragement leads you to do those things. You may be on this pattern that the psalmist described for us of discouragement that's not handled biblically, that leads to unbelief, that leads to sin. Now, I don't mean to trivialize any hurt or pain or discouragement that we're facing, but don't run from your only source for hope and encouragement. Don't run. Don't run for the only one who can deliver you. Don't run from the truth, the only truth you have in uncertain and discouraging times. Don't run. Don't run. Don't swim away. Don't swim away from the life preserver. Don't swim away from your rescuer in your discouragement. As the waves of discouragement crash over you, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. So, in our discouragement, we want to remember God's truth. Remember God's goodness in times past. We want to recite the truth to ourselves and renew our hope in him. Let's bow together. Lord, we ask you this morning to do several things. And number one, Lord, we want you to bring great encouragement to our discouraged hearts. Lord, we acknowledge this morning that it's only you who can provide us the lasting encouragement that we need. So, Lord, encourage our souls this morning. There are many of us who are discouraged. Maybe some of us were discouraged, are discouraged this morning. Lord, reveal yourself to us, Almighty Savior, Almighty Provider. It's in you that we have certain encouragement and hope. Lord, also, God, I pray that you would expose in us our idolatry, how we have run to other things or other people for the hope and encouragement we need for our downcast hearts. Lord, forgive us for doing that. Forgive us for banking our lives and our happiness on other things or other people. Lord, return us back to you. Center us back on you. Help us to reject and repent of the things that we've turned to that don't last and don't satisfy. Lord, reveal to us your goodness, your faithfulness, your power. Lord, God, I pray that you would encourage us with your truth. That encouragement's coming. You are faithful. You will deliver. and it's only in you. Lord, you do love us. You do care for us. You will provide for us. You are faithful. You do have our best interest at heart. Lord, lead us to trust you. Lord, maybe there's someone here who needs to place their trust in you as their Savior for the first time, who has been wandering and pursuing other things or other people their whole life. And Lord, today, this morning, you need to impress upon their hearts that they need to repent and turn from those things and turn to you and trust in you and you alone as their Savior, and repent of their sins and believe in you and begin a relationship with you. God, I pray if that's the case, Lord, that you would make that so clear in someone's heart this morning and give them the courage to respond with obedience. Lord, maybe for many of us this morning, Lord, you just need to pour the ointment of your grace on our discouraged hearts. So Lord, help us just to express our discouragement to you. Lord, ask you for your help, for your grace, for your truth. Lord, speak with us, speak to us this morning with clarity. And give us the courage to respond, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of invitation is "The Savior is Waiting." May we stand to sing, please.